John chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Thus far we read that word. Our theme this morning is the need of swimming against the tide. The need of swimming against the tide. One thing that becomes apparent to the Christian early in the Christian life is that not everyone is glad when we have become Christians. But not everyone sees it as a good move. Not everyone sees it as wise. Not everyone pats us on the back. Not everyone is glad to hear that we have become Christians. The Christian life is a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that there is a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, and he stands out like a sore thumb in this world. We are, to that extent, counter-cultural, so far as our culture expresses enmity against God. And sometimes it does. Sometimes our culture is anti-Christian, and therefore we have to be out of step with modern society. Well, in verse 1, we are told when these things took place. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. We are told when these things happened. From approximately April to October, Christ ministered around Galilee, from Capernaum to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Matthew, Mark, and Luke spend a great deal of time on this period, but John simply assumes that we have read the other gospel accounts, and he refers to it only in verse 1. Jewry, that is the Jews, the leaders in Jerusalem, had decided to kill him. We saw that much in chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They desired to kill him, and he would not give them the opportunity until his hour was come. Now, from these verses, let us see, first of all, the one-track mind of the unbeliever. The one-track mind of the unbeliever. Verse 2 tells us, Now the feast of tabernacles was at hand. And then verse 3, His brethren said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. And he himself seeketh it to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand in October, when they dwelt in booths to remind them of God's provision in the wilderness journey, the forefathers. They travelled through the wilderness, and these booths were a reminder. And when they offered on a day by day, the feast of seven days, they offered sacrifice, each day a decreasing amount. This was appointed in Leviticus 23, verse 33 to 44. It followed closely on the Day of Atonement, and it was a time where they remembered not only the harvest, but more importantly, redemption and gladness, and they were paramount to the observance of this feast. The Jews poured water of Siloam also in Jerusalem to remember the streams of Meribah. And Christ intended appearing so that he would on the last great day of the feast say, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He fulfilled all that the Feast of Tabernacles stood for. But his brethren had designs for him that he should simply go to the feast straight away. They had ideas that would simply make him well known. In other words, their reason for going to the feast and the reason why Christ eventually did go to the feast, though later, were completely different. They were saying, "Why do these things in a corner? Why do them in a despised place of nondescripts like in Galilee? Why not go back to Jerusalem? Make a name for yourself in Jerusalem." There's no need to broaden out the term brethren to cousins, as if Christ had no brothers. He did. We know that from Matthew 13 and verse 55. Matthew 13 and verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? The Lord Jesus had brothers, that is, those who were descended from Mary, as he was, but not from Joseph as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ had brethren. He had brothers. Mary, we are led to believe from the scriptures, had children after the Lord Jesus. We do not believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. But these brothers, these who were descended by ordinary generation, whereas Christ the firstborn was not descended by ordinary generation, they see this simply as a career opportunity. They think like worldly politicians. If you want to make a name for yourself, the place to be is Jerusalem. And especially at feast time, when the place is crowded with people from all over the place. They look upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus like an election opportunity to seek the popularity of the people. And they cannot think otherwise. Now, the Lord Jesus would in due time go to the feast later on. But he went to the feast for his own reasons, not simply to keep the Mosaic ceremony, nor even yet simply to preach the gospel to a large number of people, but to give his life as a ransom for many. His brethren did not understand it. He says his time is not come, and not fully come, so he goes later. They're saying, this is the time to go in advance and be there and get maximum publicity. His aim was to fit in the plan of God. Their aim was that he should be famous, that he should forge a career, perhaps do them good in the meantime, in the process. But as far as he was concerned, they could go up ahead. They had no thought for the plan of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ as central to that plan, of his being God manifest in the flesh. And as giving his life for sinners. They didn't understand that Christ Jesus had come into this world to save sinners. They see only an opportunity for publicity. If you could do these things, why don't you do them in Jerusalem? They think according to their own dark, godless view of the world. That you should do the sensible thing as far as they are concerned. And so verse 5 says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. The reasons given for urging him to go to Jerusalem were an expression of unbelief. Later on, they did believe on him. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And we read of James, the Lord's brother, and so on. His brethren came to the knowledge of Christ, but this time they weren't. And the Lord Jesus makes a distinction between his physical brethren and his spiritual brethren. When he says, when they came to him and said, thy mother and thy brethren seek thee, he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, he that doeth the will of God, he is my brother, he is my sister. But they give their urging, their advice, their prompting, according to their own pattern of thought. They think as unbelievers think. Have we never found this? Have you not found that the unbeliever has his own, what he calls, normal pattern of thought? And the priorities are very different from those of a Christian. The servant is not above his master. The Christian has begun to think like the Lord Jesus himself. But don't expect the unbeliever to do so. Lest they influence you instead of you being a faithful witness to them. That's the danger. Judas was able to influence the other disciples. You see, Satan has many devices, and he uses sensible suggestions of friends. But in the light of God, his truth, his providence, his redemption in Christ Jesus, they're not sensible at all. To get us into the way of the world, Satan uses those around us to suggest that we should think sensibly, the way they think. But if the way they think is a denial of the God of creation, providence and redemption, then we should resist it. The Lord Jesus, his brethren, had no messianic considerations at all. They were not godly concerns. They simply wanted success. That's why in verse 6, Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." Always ready. The world was their natural setting, but it is not so for those whom God has changed their hearts so that they become children of light, believers in the Lord Jesus, and conform to him. The Lord Jesus himself, his meat was to do the will of the Father. He perfectly conformed to the will of God. He laid down his life for the sheep. His was a special calling. He was the Messiah. Of course he was. Nobody could share in that. But we are to be conformed to Christ in this respect. We are to be Christ-like, given to the will of the Father. And these men didn't think like that at all. You cannot afford to simply take non-Christian advice at face value. The non-Christian thinks differently from the Christian. Completely differently. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The Christian thinks differently about everything. Because he has a new nature, because he desires to glorify God, and the non-Christian does not, he's going to think differently about everything. And we should be aware of that, and aware that this world is not our home. We are strangers on this world, on this earth. Hide not thy laws from me. Strangers and pilgrims in this world, this is not our home, and we should not settle down at home in this world. But then notice how religiously privileged these men were. Yet they did not believe. What a warning this is. And you young people, boys and girls, growing up hearing the truth, you must make sure that you're the real thing. Later these people changed, but at present they did not believe. What was wrong? Their upbringing was godly. Mary and Joseph were their parents. They were not perfect parents. There is no perfect parent in this world. But they were godly. But they had the sinless Son of God incarnate as their elder brother. And still they believed not. They had him living among them as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, without sin. Without sin, we know very little about his childhood. We know nothing about his teenage years, but we know this, that they were sinless. And they had that among them, and still they were unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, a man can know Christ after the flesh. These brethren, these brothers of Christ, they knew him and yet they didn't know him. They were not new creatures in Christ. They had every opportunity, brought up alongside God manifest in the flesh, and yet they were unbelievers still. But God did save them. And if you never trusted in the Lord Jesus until this day, he can save you still. Despite all your hardness of heart and your rejection of the truth that has been so much made known to you. That's why you must not despair, but be awakened and seek the Lord while he may be found. But it does show us that privilege, outward privilege alone, will not save. Only the Spirit of God changing their hearts. These men had all the privileges that there could be. They were brought up alongside the Lord Jesus, but they didn't have a new heart. And so they thought like non-Christians think. Despite every encouragement to the contrary. And so they come out with this idea that this would be a good career move. Why not go to Jerusalem? Secondly, Christ's undeviating faithfulness. Christ's undeviating faithfulness. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The Lord Jesus was hated of men. Though he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. But he came into the world to save sinners, and yet was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that according to the purpose of God. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50 and verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. The Lord Jesus set his face like a flint. He came to save sinners. He hid not his back from shame. He gave his back to the smiters, and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting, that he might be vindicated by the resurrection as righteous, as the one substitute, one able to be the substitute of sinners, who never sinned, who was fully justified in himself, and who could give the blessing of justification to sinners. But this was not in the thoughts of his brethren. This was not in the thoughts of the world. And so when his brethren fitted in with this world in their godless way of thinking, their time was always ready. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world not only to live perfectly, but to redeem sinners. And never at any time did he deviate from that purpose. It was his meat to do the will of him that sent him. This was no mistake, no last minute affair, but was always God's purpose from eternity. God never ordained any way of salvation but through this one, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. No, before that, he promised even in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, what the theological writers call the proto-evangel, the beginning of the gospel. I will put enmity between my seed and thy seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Then he revealed it more explicitly to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham all those years before the giving of the law, and to Isaac and to Jacob. Then he preached to the gospel that it would be fulfilled through Jesse, through David, in Bethlehem Ephrathah. And it was so that in due time Christ came according to the will of the Father, came to save sinners, came to redeem men, and now his hour was not yet fully come, but nearly come, when he should give his life for the sheep. All the types of the Old Testament pointed towards the Lord Jesus giving himself a ransom for many. Hebrews 10 verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were all pointing forward to Christ, but the redemption itself is in Christ. He came as the Redeemer of sinners. In the Old Testament, believers were justified, but they were justified through the merits of Christ. Those transgressions which they committed under the old administration, but all pointed to the mediator Christ, the one who would come in the fullness of times and bear the sin of many. Hebrews 9, verse 15. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How were believers justified in the Old Testament? Through trusting in the coming Saviour. And how must we be justified now, upon whom the ends of the world are come? By looking back to the Saviour, who bore the sin of many, and who will come again in glory. Such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and that separate from sinners, who was without sin, who was God manifest in the flesh, without sin of his own, God manifest in the flesh, so his death was of infinite value, and yet he was manifest in the flesh as the Saviour of sinners, in the likeness of sinful flesh, bearing sin in the flesh. He bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, that those who believe in him should have a fully adequate, fully able Saviour, able to save to the uttermost, to the end, for the end of time, forever, those who come unto God by him. That's why you should trust this Saviour. He's the only Saviour there is. His disciples, his brethren, they didn't understand the redemption through Christ Jesus at this time wasn't in all their thoughts. But their hearts would be changed. And we pray that God will change your hearts, if you're not a Christian, to trust in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, do we think like Christians? Do we think like Christians? Verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not yet up unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. You see, as Christians, we cannot add to the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was unique, both in its nature and its purpose. He was suffering in the place of sinners. But we follow in his steps. We seek to do that which is right in his sight. This was not in their thoughts at all. Their time was always ready. Can we fit into the world around us very nicely? Well, we give offence in nothing. That should be our aim. But the truth as it is in Jesus. But we should think differently. If the world cannot hate you, if the world cannot find anything distinctive about you, what is your profession worth? If you claim to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be distinctive and different. Not foolishly different, but biblically different. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ's work was unique, but his conformity to the Word of God is an example to follow. These brethren, these men, as they were, they could fit in. They had no love to the Lord Jesus, no inflexible principle that he had, so they could fit in. But we are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be too consistently Christian. We can't be too consistently biblical. There is great fear at the present of extremism. Let's be extremely biblical. If we're really biblical, we can't have enough of it. You see, the world has its own way of thinking in darkness. We think, or should think, like Christians. But if you're not a Christian, let me say that your thought patterns are wrong. The God who made all things, who governs all things, who sent redemption through his people, is the God who is. And you live out your days ignoring this God. This must come to an end. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, says Christ. Come ye to the waters, ye come, ye without money and without price, and satisfy your soul with fatness. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. His thoughts. You've got to give up your thoughts. Godless thoughts. Thoughts that reject the God of the Bible. The God who governs all things. The God whose word, whose law applies to every situation. The God who condemns you and offers mercy in Jesus Christ and in him alone. You've got to give up your thoughts and embrace the truth. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. The way God saves is through Jesus Christ alone. And you must embrace that way of salvation. He poured out his soul as an offering for sin, that he might justify the transgressors. He bore the wrath of God. God does punish sin. There's a place to start to facing the reality that God punishes sin and he saves sinners only through Jesus Christ. You must come to him and him alone, without money, without price, without thinking that you have anything with which to recommend yourself to God. You must come to God this way, and there is no other. The time came when these brothers of the Lord Jesus, when these brethren were changed, and you need to be changed too, and to think God's thoughts, God's ways, God's way of salvation, you need to embrace from the heart and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us stand. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt enable each one of us to think in accordance with thy word, to see ourselves as sinners in need of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to put our trust entirely in him, and to think God-honouring thoughts, and to bring our lives captive to the obedience of Christ. Hear us and bless our word, thy word to us, and forgive all our sins and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.